Let's pray. Our gracious God, we again thank you for who you are and your kind concern and interest in your creatures, for the reality that we live in a world governed by a sovereign God. We thank you that human history is winding down according to your purpose, that we are not simply creatures stuck in a cyclical undoing of history, that we return to the earth and the circle of life governs all that we are and face, but rather we are moving according to a history that is planned from eternity past, that is unfolding perfectly according to your wise purpose. And in that purpose, you have good intended for your people, a heaven in which our Redeemer will be known by us, not simply by faith, but once in one day we will know him by sight, and we will dwell in his presence forevermore and without that sin that plagues our hearts in this world. What a delightful prospect. And as David comes once more and opens up this subject, give us hearts that delight in thinking about our Savior's return. And may it have the effect of motivating us to do all that we ought to be doing, to carry out our duty as faithful servants to hasten that day. So give us grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Peter's second letter and chapter 3. The second letter of Peter, chapter 3, as you're looking the passage up. Earlier, Tom Richwein was expressing thanks to ever so many people who have helped to make this the delightful conference that it has been. He omitted one person, however, who has been central to everything, and that is Tom himself. And I would like, on your behalf and on my own, to express a warm thanks to you, Tom, for all that you've done over months to make this conference the blessing and smooth-running conference that it has been. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll break into the reading at verse 10. Peter says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. One of the things that we are very familiar with as human beings is other people determining days and times for us. If you're a student, whether it's elementary or high school or college, that is the world in which you live. When your term begins and when it ends, the day when school begins or the time of day when school begins and when everything ends, when your exams are, when your assignments are due, all of these things are decided for you. It's the same in the military. I've never been through basic training, but I know that if you have, you will recall how completely your day was determined by others. When it began, how long it lasted, all the things that you did in the course of those days, all determined by those who were in authority over you. And you can think of similar examples from working life, from family life, especially if you're children, even from church life. If you move to another congregation, a congregation that is established, here is what you find. You find that the service times, prayer meeting night, the years that you can serve as an elder or as a deacon have already been determined by others. Now, when we turn to the Bible, we discover that what we do with days and times, God himself has done, both in regard to the race as a whole and in regard to every one of its members. God is the determiner of days and times. We go back to the beginning, for example. Our thoughts have been directed to the beginning in the course of our conference and the creation days during which this world came into being. It was God who determined the point at which the first of these creation days would begin and how long that creation day lasted. It was God who determined that there should be six creation days and what should be done in the course of these days. And it was God who determined, as we heard last evening, that the sixth day should be followed by a seventh day spent resting, a day that we are to keep holy. God is acting in the character of the determiner of days and times. Or I think about the length of our lives. Job says, man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and set limits he cannot exceed. And King David in Psalm 139 makes precisely the same point when he speaks about all the days ordained for me. It is God who is the determiner of the span of human life and so also of the span of human history. We're thinking in these two sessions about the Lord's return. What is one of the things that will happen when that return takes place? There will be a judgment of the world. And of that judgment, the Apostle Paul said the following, Acts 17, verse 31, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, namely our Saviour, Jesus. God has set the day. We don't know when it will come. When Jesus was here on earth in the days of his flesh, he didn't know himself, but his Father did, and his Father does. The same God who determined when the first day would be has also determined when the final day will come. Well, with those things in mind, we come to our text, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, where Peter speaks about Christians looking forward to and speeding or hastening the coming of the day of God. Verses 11 and 12. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The ESV, many of you have that in front of you. Peter speaks about waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The New American Standard Bible uses the same word, hastening. Apparently, there are things that we can do as Christians to make the day of God, which is the same day as the day of our Savior's return. Apparently, there are things that we can do as Christians to hasten its arrival, to make it come the more quickly. Let's think about the underlying Greek word here. It's used fairly often in the New Testament. For example, it is the word that Luke uses when he tells us that Mary went with haste after the appearance of the angel to visit Elizabeth, her relative. So too, when he says of the shepherds that they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. It's the word that Mark uses when he says of the daughter of Herodias that she went with haste to her mother. And again in Luke, and we all know and love this story, 1, he records Jesus as saying to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. It's all about speed. It's all about hurrying. And here in 2 Peter, it is used in connection with the day of God, with the day of our Saviour's return. We may speed its coming. We may act in such a way as to hasten its arrival. And by implication, we may also do things that will delay or retard its arrival. Now, you appreciate that if we did not believe that God was a God who fixed days, if we didn't believe that God was a God who determined when things are going to happen, then the apostles' language would not create difficulties. But God is a God who does fix days, all days, our days, the first of our days and the last of our days for our own personal lives, the first day and the last day for this world. There is in fact no day that does not come within the sweep of his all-embracing sovereignty. And yet Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming. Well, it is with this hastening of the Lord's return that our interest lies this morning. Specifically, with how such a thing can possibly be, given that God is a God who fixes days, and more importantly, with what we may do to hasten the Lord's arrival. So how are we going to approach it? Well, we're going to approach it by taking this day third. We are going to come to it eventually. But before we do so, there are two other days, two earlier days, which I think it will be helpful for us to look at for a little. Days that will introduce us to the idea of hastening a day, and which will enable us to lay down some principles that will be helpful for us when we come to speeding the day of God. But there are a couple of things that I must say briefly before we come to any of these days. And the first is that there is a point beyond which we cannot go in resolving all the questions this issue raises. So if you feel intellectually unsatisfied at the end of it, well, let me prepare you for that disappointment now. There is no mystery about this to God. It's all as clear as day to him. But it will always be enshrouded in mystery for us as we try to grapple with it with our limited, finite minds. And the second point that I want to make before we launch into these 3 days is that the mystery must not hinder faith and action. We may not be able to understand how a day can be both fixed in God's decree and yet come more quickly if we do certain things. But that must not hinder us from believing that it is so, and labouring to do those things that are designed to speed the coming of the day of God. So we're gathering our thoughts around 3 days. And the first is a day whose coming could have been hastened. A day that could have come sooner than it did. A day that should have come sooner than it did. A day that would have done so had it not been for human sin. Now, the day that I'm thinking about here is the day when the people of Israel crossed at last into Canaan. What a great day that was, and especially with the Jordan River, which was in flood at the time, halting in its tracks to let them cross on dry land. It was a day of joy. It was a day for celebration. It was a day of worship and praise. to God, and yet it is impossible for us to think about that day without feeling sad. And here is why. The crossing of the Jordan should have taken place 38 years earlier. And it would have done so had it not been for the folly and sin of the people. Now the story is familiar to us, so I'm not going to go into it this morning at any length. Briefly, the facts are these. 2 years after leaving Egypt, the time had come for all of the people to enter the promised land under the leadership of Moses. Time to take possession of it. And though they had formidable foes to encounter, they were not to be afraid. They were not to be discouraged, because the Lord would be with them, and he would grant them victory in all the battles that would have to be fought. But you remember how they refused to go forward, how they rebelled. You were unwilling to go up, says Moses much later in review. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And the upshot of it was, as a punishment, they were condemned to wander in the wilderness for a further 38 years. And not only so, but over the course of those 30 years, the entire generation of fighting men, 20 years old and upwards, perished. And that is why we cannot but feel sad as we think about the people of Israel crossing the Jordan into Canaan. Joyful an event as that unquestionably was. All these years that they need not have spent in the wilderness, all these hundreds of thousands of men who need not have perished. This was a day whose coming could have been hastened. It could have come sooner than it did. It would have come sooner had it not been for their folly and unbelief. And there are lots of other days like that. I think of the day when King David was at last made king over all Israel. And what a great day that was. The nation united at last. And yet it could have come sooner by 7.5 years, and would have come sooner had it not been for the folly and wickedness of Abner and Ishbosheth, who knew the will of God that David was to be king but rebelled against it. All these years of civil war, all the bloodshed that need not have been, but would not have been, had they not been rebellious, had David been made king as he knew it was the will of God he should be. Or to come to ourselves, I think about a hymn that I've known since I was a child. Some of you will know it as well, perhaps. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Some of you may know that hymn. And there is many a Christian, and it pains them as often as they think about it, the years they spent in vanity and pride, and they wish that they had come to Christ sooner. They wish that they hadn't resisted the Holy Spirit for as long as they did. They know that they should have come sooner, and that they would have come sooner had it not been for their sin and rebellion. And they grieve over the years that have been lost and the sins that were committed in the course of these years. Now, in all of these examples, and there are others that could be added, God overruled the delay for good. What lessons, for example, the whole church has learned and continues to learn from these events of long ago in the wilderness and the rebellion of the people of Israel. Or I think of King David and how he was doubtless better fitted to be king over all Israel by that delay of 7.5 years and the experience that he had of being king over only one tribe. And yes, there are those years that you spent in vanity and pride, and over which rightly you grieve. But in the great zeal that you have to use what remains for the glory of God, and in the urgency with which you urge young people not to delay, but to hasten to Christ, and the hope that there is in your heart for sinners like yourself, resisting the Holy Spirit, in all of these ways you see the overruling of God for good. Nevertheless, the fact remains that these days should have come sooner than they did. They could have been hastened and would have been had it not been for our sin. And I do want you to be persuaded that that is a biblical way to think. Just listen for a moment to something that God said through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel. And I think these are among the most moving words in the whole of that great prophecy. The background is the exile and the horrible mess that Israel has made and the consequences of that. And God says, and you can sense the heart of God in this, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea, your descendants would have been like the sand on the seashore, your children like its numberless grains. You hear it, how different things would have been had they only not given themselves to sin and to folly. Well, let's come back for a moment to that memorable day when Israel crossed the Jordan. And let's ask the pressing question. Wasn't that the day that from eternity God had fixed? And we are bound to say that it was. And so with all those other days that could have come sooner and would have come sooner had it not been for our sin and folly, they all came at the time when God, in his sovereignty, had determined it. But that does not cancel out the fact that the day for the crossing of the Jordan could have come sooner and would have come sooner had they not rebelled against God, and so too all those other days that we've been thinking about. You see, we are not fatalists. Our creed is not, well, there's nothing that we could have done about it anyway. God had decreed that we would cross at the 40-year mark. How on earth could that ever have been different? That's not biblical reasoning. There is something that we always need to recognize, though it is impossible to express it adequately. And that is that in determining days when events like these take place, days that could have been hastened, in determining those days, God factors in our wicked choices, our free decisions to sin. There is an important sense in which the people of Israel were themselves responsible for the day being fixed at the 40-year mark. It was their sin that occasioned the delay. And that being so, there is absolutely no question about it. Had they not sinned, had they believed Moses and Joshua and Caleb and had gone up and taken possession of the land as they were instructed by God himself to do, they would have crossed 38 years sooner. And those men who died would have lived. And so with regard to all of those other days that could have come sooner, I know that there is a point beyond which we cannot go in putting all of the pieces together. But there are things that God intends to be clear to us. And for the purposes of the sermon this morning, this is one of the most important. There are days that could have been hastened, that could have come sooner than they did and would have, had it not been for men's sins. And God and his decree factors all that in. But let me talk to you more briefly about a second day. And I'm calling this a day whose coming perhaps was hastened. We can't be sure, but it perhaps was hastened. The writer to the Hebrews, whoever he was, has a prayer request. Toward the end of his letter, he says to his readers, pray for us. And then he adds this, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. Now I'm quoting there from the ESV in the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible. It is exactly the same. This writer desires to be restored to them. Perhaps he's in prison, or perhaps he's just delayed in coming to them for some other reason. So he asks them to pray for him. And it's no casual request. It's something that he urges upon them. He's in earnest about getting them to pray for him. And here's the intriguing, the fascinating reason that he gives. In order that I may be restored to you sooner. He is deeply persuaded that the day when he is able to visit them and minister to them will come all the quicker if they will but pray for him. Now for us, of course, that is a story that is left unfinished. We don't actually know how it ended. Did they pray for him? As he requests, probably they did. We just don't know the end of the story. And did the Lord answer his prayer as he expected? Quite likely. But again, we don't know the end of the story. But for the purposes of this message this morning, that is not important. What is important is how this writer thought. What this writer said. We claim for him the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Whether he was an apostle or not, we claim for his letter the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed and therefore authoritative for our thinking and for our belief. And here is his persuasion. The day when I am restored to you will come all the more quickly if you will pray. And someone asks, well, how is that request to be squared with a decree that fixes days? Hadn't God already determined the day when this man would be able to return to his readers? It's a good question. How are we to reply? Well, I find it helpful to think about God in fixing days, taking his people's prayers into account. What do I mean? Well, let me say straight away that It is never the case, never the case, that the prayers that we offer change what God has decreed. We talk about prayer changing things, and if we understand that in the sense of God changing things in response to our prayers, it's true. But there is one thing that God does not change in response to our prayers, is the things that he has fixed, the days that he has determined. We cannot alter what God has determined. But it is the case that in determining these days, God has condescended to take his people's prayers into account. And perhaps it's one of these things that God will take great pleasure in revealing to us when we are in eternity. How a sinner was saved, perhaps, all the sooner, because certain people would give God no rest day or night, but prayed for him. How a Christian was healed all the sooner, because the Lord's people were constantly interceding with God for that saint. How a persecuted Christian was released and brought back to his family and his church all the sooner, because like those saints, when Peter was in prison, they had an all-night prayer meeting. How a Christian was released from the sufferings of life all the sooner, because there came a point when God's people said, "Lord, please just take him home." We come to God wanting him to do certain things, and unitedly and earnestly we pray. And in response to our prayers, he not only does what we ask of him, he very graciously does it on a sooner rather than later time scale. In a way that we just cannot fathom, his determination of the day has taken into account the prayers that we have offered, as may very well have been the case with his writer to the Hebrews. So what have we seen? There are days that could have been hastened and would have been hastened had it not been for our sin. And there are days that perhaps are hastened, that do come all the sooner, when the people of God do what is right, specifically when we give ourselves to prayer. And it's with these two principles I want to come just for a little time to this third day. A day whose coming can be hastened. The day of God, the day of our Saviour's return, the day when God will judge, the day when he will usher in new heavens and a new earth, that day can be hastened. There are things that we can do, in other words, to make it come all the sooner, all the more quickly. And of course, the clear implication of Peter's words is that there are things that we can do to hinder or to retard its coming. So what kind of things are in Peter's mind as he speaks here about speeding the day of God or hastening its arrival? Well, intriguingly, and one is tempted to say frustratingly, Peter does not elaborate. But that is significant, because evidently he didn't feel that he needed to. He evidently supposed that his readers were on the same wavelength as himself and knew what he was on about. And since we cannot suppose that this was a matter that only these early believers had access to, and we who are later on don't have access to that knowledge, then the information is to be found somewhere else. It's somewhere else in the Bible. And that, I believe, indeed, is the case. And I'm thinking here especially about the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it something that our Lord spoke about a very great deal? His own return. All these things that would lead up to it and follow on from it. It looms so large in our Saviour's teaching, doesn't it? His return. And from his teaching, we can learn of at least two things that we may do to hasten the return of Christ, to make it come all the more quickly. First of all, by giving ourselves to prayer. And I'm thinking here particularly, and we touched on this in the Q&A, we touched on it yesterday morning, I'm thinking here particularly about the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. What are we praying for when we pray, Thy Kingdom Come? Well, let me give you an answer first of all from the shorter catechism, and then let me give you some of the answer from the larger catechism. The shorter catechism, question 102, what do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is Thy Kingdom Come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Here's part of the larger catechism answer. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is Thy Kingdom Come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. The gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. Three words, Thy Kingdom Come. You pore over these catechism answers, and especially the one in the larger catechism, and you see how much we're actually asking for in that very brief petition. All of these things that will culminate at last in the return of the King himself and the full and final inauguration of his kingdom. And isn't it fascinating that in both these answers, the words of our text are cited. We want there to be no delays. We want the kingdom of God to come soon, quickly. And so we give ourselves to prayer, a desire for the Lord's return, coming to expression in prayer. And so we look to our Father in heaven and we say, Father, Thy kingdom come. Or we address the Lord directly and say, O Lord, come. And we do so with the persuasion that it is as we give ourselves to such prayer, the event for which we are coming, our longing, will come all the sooner. Can you figure all of that out? Nevertheless, pray and pray and pray. Because it is as we do so that the kingdom will come all the sooner. So as we give ourselves to prayer, and then secondly, as we give ourselves to evangelism, to mission, to the work of the gospel. There are certain things that must take place before the return of Christ. The larger catechism mentioned the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. How is all that to happen? Well, certainly in answer to our prayers. But first and foremost, as the church gives itself to worldwide mission. Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And we can all play our part in that by our giving and by our prayers and by our personal witness and by the nurture of our children. And in the case of some here, may it please God, through a special call of God, to give yourself wholly to the preaching of the gospel, whether in this land or in some other land in the world. That is how the gospel is extended and all these things that are intended to happen come to pass. So the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a praying church, praying, "Thy kingdom come." And it is to be an evangelizing church, working for the coming of the kingdom. And the more we give ourselves to these activities, the more devotedly we pour our energies and our resources and our money and our labors into prayer and into evangelism, the sooner the coming of Christ will happen. It is by these means that we speed the day of its coming, just as by our failure to do these things, we retard its coming. And someone says, "But I thought the day was fixed." And it is. But here is what we will see at the end, at least in part, not wholly, because we will never wholly have the mind of God. He is omniscient, and we will always not be. But here is what we will see at the end, at least in part. The determining of the day took into account the church's faithfulness or its lack of faithfulness. The actual dating of the day, in other words, somehow or other, is all bound up with our prayers for the coming of the kingdom and our efforts to extend it. And yes, that raises all kinds of difficult theological questions that I cannot answer, or anyone else. But my concern in closing, I really want to challenge the young people here as well. It's difficult to get your head around all of this stuff. But my concern in closing is not to leave you with mysteries that ultimately cannot be fathomed. My concern, rather, is that we commit ourselves individually and as churches to doing what we can to speed the day of God. Isn't it desirable that he should come soon? That he should come quickly, yes, it's going to involve the destruction of the wicked, but for all these reasons that we looked at yesterday and more besides, how desirable that he should come soon. There are things that we can do to hasten his coming through our prayers and through our evangelism. And through our encouraging of our fellow Christians to do the same. Do these things with confidence, brethren, that it is in just such ways, along just such roads, that the longing of our hearts approaches. And he is here at last. All the sooner. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are face to face with great mysteries, with unfathomable things, but we bless you for the instruction that is clearly given to us. To give ourselves to prayer and to reaching out to the world with the gospel. May your blessing rest upon the young men of this assembly here. May it please you to raise some of them up to be gospel ministers. Bless all of our young people, that they may have a significant part to play in the unfolding purposes of the grace of God in the gospel. And Lord, help us with all of our hearts to pray, come soon, Lord Jesus. And we pray that all that pains us and all that is reflective of the work of sin and Satan in our world will constrain us all the more to pray for and to work for the coming of the Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.